Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we turn our attention to the petition, "Your kingdom come," it will be good to remind ourselves that the history of the world is really the history of two kingdoms. In the beginning, it was clear that God was king of all the earth. And you could say that when he created man in his own image, he gave him dominion. He appointed man as his chief executive officer over his kingdom here on earth. But then, very close to the beginning of history, there came the great rebellion. Of course, there had been a rebellion, first of all, in the heavens. We don't know many details about that. We're not really told about that till in the details about Jude and the letter of Peter, but it happened near the beginning where Satan and many angels rebelled against the Lord. And then Satan set out to try and get also man's chief executive officer on his side. And he did that also by suggesting he eat from the forbidden fruit, which man did. And thereby also man ended up in rebellion against God. So there we have, you could say, a rebel who tries to establish his kingdom, his rule. But we know that the Lord God did not concede defeat. No, he declared war on Satan, and we hear that. It's always interesting in that so-called theme verse of the Bible, Genesis 3, verse 15. Ever think about that when he speaks about the woman and her offspring, and the serpent and his offspring? He is actually speaking not directly to our first parents, but he said that to the serpent, to Satan. And by doing that, he said, "I set enmity," or "I put enmity between you and the woman and her offspring and your offspring." A declaration of war, which would end up eventually with the offspring of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. So God set out, he says, "I'm going to reestablish and reclaim my name as king of all the earth. I'm going to put the earth back under my rule." And then what really follows in the Bible, you could say, is the account of the history of this war. It's a war book. Think about it that way. War between two kingdoms. Now, while in this war there have been many physical conflicts, ultimately it is a spiritual war for the heart of man. A spiritual war between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And the decisive battle has taken place already. The decisive battle did not take place on the battlefield, but took place on the cross. The great victory cry was heard when our Lord Jesus Christ, the dying breath, you could say, on the cross, declared, "It is finished." Because through his death, he satisfied the wrath of God against our sin. It's not surprising, therefore, that also when the Lord Jesus appeared on the scene and John the Baptist had been the same, he declared that the kingdom of God is near. Really, the kingdom of God is here, is present in the person of Jesus Christ. And also when the apostles went out, it's also kind of shown at the very end of the book of Acts, which kind of summarizes the apostolic preaching. You hear the apostle Paul declaring to the Jews the kingdom of God and how it had come in Jesus Christ. Now we said a decisive battle had been fought. But the decisive battle is not necessarily the final battle. You know, we think of Second World War. The decisive battle, often a turning point, you could say, was seen in the invasion of the Allied forces on Normandy in June of 1944. And often that is called D-Day. It seems to have been a code name even, but even the idea of a decisive day. But we know it took nearly another year before there would be V-Day, before there would be Victory Day. And that's how it is with God's kingdom. We had an allusion to that also in that reading in 1 Corinthians 15, where, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ has risen. He indeed rules, but we're not at the end yet. D-Day has happened on the cross. V-Day, Victory Day, is still to come. See, and seeing that between D-Day and V-Day is really essential for understanding the gist of the second petition, "Your kingdom come." And we can see that this is a prayer for a people in a process of transitioning, of waiting for V-Day, while in principle the kingdom is here. And when we see that, then you can also see how it involves pleas for personal transformation, the church's increase and preservation, the enemy's annihilation, and finally, the consummation. And so we begin with the plea for personal transformation. So note well, we're praying this between D-Day and V-Day. It's also true for our personal lives, because the reality is that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We're citizens out of grace through faith in Christ. But we know very well that we are still also personally in a time of transition. We saw that again this morning, but also we heard that call to put off the old self, to put on the new self. That shows us we're being in a time of transition. We still have a lot of growing to do in terms of being faithful citizens of the kingdom. At the same time, as citizens of the kingdom, it will be our desire to get where we ought to be in terms of submission to our king. And so we pray that the kingdom and the evidence of that kingdom may become more and more evident in our personal lives, that we may grow in our submissiveness to our Heavenly Father. Now, of course, there are different ways to get someone to be submissive. You can intimidate a person, and you can fill that person with fear so that he does not dare to disobey. Happens in many human situations. We think of countries with oppressive regimes where everyone may be outwardly submissive, but inwardly they seethe. It's even true in countries where you have normal regimes, you could say. You know, the government may try to persuade people, first of all, to do certain things, to cooperate, but if not, well, they can always enforce it. That's the tool they have to get people to be submissive. So fundamentally, human society works on the element of do this or else. It can even take place in the family, especially in the earlier stages. You know that when children are taught to obey, they also know if we don't obey, there are certain consequences. But now, when it comes to the kingdom of God, well, it is not a case of wanting to be compelled to obey. We don't want God now to scare us into submission. We don't say to God, well, tell us some really scary things that are going to happen to us if we don't obey. No, that's not how it works, because then we wouldn't really be talking about good news of the kingdom. Then simply we would have another dictatorship replacing the previous dictatorship. Rather, this petition, as it pertains to us, is an acknowledgement that we need help to make progress in our life so that we may come to the point where we submit to our Heavenly Father out of love. Not because we have a sense of if not this is going to happen. No, but because we love our Heavenly Father. We are thankful for the gift of salvation in His Son Jesus Christ. And since the goal is loving, willing, joyful submission, we can well understand why the Catechism speaks of asking our Father to rule us by His Word and Spirit. Hey, not the heavy hand of a stick somewhere, no, but by His Word and Spirit. And the Word, we know, that doesn't simply refer to the commandments within Scripture, with the lists of do's and don'ts. As you think about it, you know, the bulk of the Bible is not even so much about laws and regulations, but about what God has done to save His people from their sins. The whole history of the warfare where He is seeing to it that His kingdom is going to be established. So it is the good news of how God saves His people, of how He reestablishes His rule, and how things are received by those who belong to His kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. And without that Word, we will not really understand why we should submit. And we wouldn't even want to submit, because we would not know the God who loves us. But through the Word, we know Him. So we ask the Lord, Lord, rule us by Your Word, help us to see Your greatness, Your grace, so that there grows a desire in us that we want to walk in the way of the kingdom. And teach us to know that Your yoke is not heavy, but Your yoke is light. It is the yoke of freedom, the yoke of life. And the Spirit, of course, is important, because He is the one who not only illuminates our heart so we can understand the gospel and the good news and the greatness of our God and his steadfast love, but also he is the one who empowers us so we can make progress. Spirit is the transformative power in our lives. And so in the first place then, the fact that we are living between D-Day and V-Day means that we must pray for the kingdom to become more and more a reality in our lives in terms of how readily we submit out of love to our King. At the same time, since we are between D-Day and V-Day, we must also pray about it in terms of the increase and the preservation of the church. That's our second consideration. Note how the prayer for the coming of the kingdom is a prayer for the church. We should recognize the church is not just a synonym for the kingdom or the other way around, but rather you could say the church is evidence of the presence of the kingdom. You could even say that the church, you know, the as a people that are gathered together, is an assembly of kingdom citizens. They gather to worship their king, and as they worship, they are instructed, they are encouraged also in the great battle in which also they are involved over against the kingdom of darkness. They're even admonished at times when they drift away and they start to get pulled away to the kingdom of darkness. But really, if you think about that, every faithful church of Jesus Christ, wherever it is established in this world, is a testimony that Jesus Christ has done his work. He has overpowered, in principle, the devil. He has crushed his head. And he is gathering citizens who again love God, who love their Savior, who wish to serve him. So, by comparison, you know, just like our government has Service Canada offices all over the country, which shows that this country is ruled by a particular government, where also, of course, as its citizens, you can have access to various services. So you could say that Christ makes his presence felt on this earth through the churches. You could even say that his citizens have access to the various spiritual kingdom services in the churches, because that's where Christ is distributing or using the means of grace. Makes you think also of what happened after Pentecost, how the disciples went into the world. You know, at first, God had concentrated in the person of Abraham, his promises in the land of Israel. But after Pentecost, then the command was, go out and make disciples of all nations. And so there it began, spreading out in concentric circles, moving westward towards Ephesus, Corinth, Athens, Rome, and beyond. But there, you see, as the churches were established, then it became evident that Christ is king and he is establishing his offices over the empire of Rome. It could exist within that empire, but it showed that many Roman citizens were becoming also kingdom citizens. And by doing that, it was clear that he was reclaiming what belonged to him in the first place. And he continues to do that to this day. As the churches spread over the world, he continues to show, it's mine. I'm going to reclaim it all. I won't let the devil have it. And so it was the fruit of D-Day that the kingdom has begun to make its presence felt again, not just in that little spot of Israel, but among the nations of the earth. Now again, keep in mind, we're between D-Day and V-Day, and for that reason, we need to pray for the increase and preservation of the church. After all, the enemy is not going to cede his territory just like that and roll over. He will try to push back Christ to destroy anything that shows his presence. You know, in that respect, you've heard about what happened in Afghanistan in the last half year or so and how the Taliban was at work over there. Even when the Western forces were at present there, then they tried to keep the Taliban at bay, but it always wanted to reestablish itself. The Taliban was always harassing those Western forces. Now, by the time the Western forces finally went home, well, those Taliban forces, they just rolled back in and took things over very quickly, and they reestablished their rule of chaos and destruction and all kind of havoc. That's how the devil does it. You know, when the church makes advances, the devil is always looking around. How can I destroy the work of God? How can I overpower it? Because the devil is the destroyer. He loves to create havoc. And then as he chips away at the church, well, if he can just move back in, before you know it, he reestablishes his spiritual reign of terror and destruction. And you see this struggle going on, this struggle between the kingdoms. Throughout history, we see it. For many parts of Europe, for example, it took a long time before the gospel penetrated. It seemed to go very quick in Asia Minor, you know, Rome even hit Spain, France, southern parts of Great Britain. But if you know a bit about the history of the rest of Western Europe, well, it took till well into the 8th century before it finally penetrated into the minds of many of our ancestors who come from that part of the world. They were stubborn. They resisted the gospel, and the devil would have stirred it up. Keep the gospel away from here. Interesting that north of the Rhine River took a long time before the gospel to penetrate. 8th century, 11th century it took till it finally began to penetrate among the people of Denmark, Norway, Sweden, same with Russia. There we see how the devil resists the spreading of the gospel. And then when the gospel has been there, if he can take over territory again, he loves to do that. Think of the rise of the Muslim religion starting in the 7th century. Very rapidly it spread out from Medina in Arabia. And before you know it, within a century, it had spread like wildfire, you could say, through Asia Minor. Even the land of Israel was overtaken by them. It made its way all the way around the northern shore of Africa, taking over that area and moving its way into Spain, even into southern France. Battle 732. Finally, the Muslim advance was stopped, and that area had been under Christian influence. But the devil just moved in, took it all back over again. That's warfare going on. Warfare between two kingdoms. And then we think of our Western society. After centuries of Christian presence and influence, well, there seems to have been just a spiritual collapse. And who moves back in as fast as he can? There's the devil. Brings again chaos and destruction, moral decay and degeneration. Now we live in a society. If you would have been in southern Ontario, let's say around 1900, I read somewhere that they had enough seats in churches that every citizen could go to church on a Sunday and there were seats left over. That was the capacity of the congregations in southern Ontario here. But now you drive through the countryside. Well, you see all kinds of churches turn into school, turn into homes, turn into businesses, turn into theaters, turn even some of those churches into places of worship of idols, of foreign gods. And there's not even capacity in our province, in our country, to seat everyone on a Sunday. Moral collapse, moral decay, and the devil just loves that, to overpower the Christian influence and to do away with it and to reestablish his reign really of spiritual terror. Makes you realize there is a need to pray for the preservation of the church, that the gains may be maintained, and that also may be an increase. You think of also the prayer for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122. Now, in connection with this, we should also think, of course, of the work of mission. After all, man can plant, he can water, he can cultivate, but only God can gain the growth, and only he can preserve what is there. It's true not only in the mission field, but also, you could say, for the local church. Now, the fact that we are between D-Day and V-Day with respect to the kingdom impresses upon us how we need to continually pray for the preservation and increase of the church, the assembly of kingdom citizens. But there's more. It also impresses upon us how we need to pray for the annihilation of the forces that oppose the kingdom. And that's our third consideration. Now, as we speak about the enemies of the kingdom, you could say enemy number one is the devil. He may be bound, but he is still around. As we can learn from Revelation 12, for example, what shows us how Satan has been cast out of heaven after the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his ascension into heaven. He is still on a rampage on this earth. Following chapters 13, you read about those two beasts that are empowered by the Satan, and they do his bidding. See, again, this fits the image that we are between D-Day and V-Day. That he's active like this and he causes so much destruction. Again, when to use the example of the Second World War, when the Germans began to realize that the battle essentially was lost, they probably did some of the most atrocious things they did in the whole wartime, because in that respect, even for an animal, a wounded animal can be more ferocious than a healthy animal, because it fights frantically to cause as much damage before it dies. And furthermore, of course, while the devil may be bound, because of course the kingdom has been able to advance into the world, which shows Satan has been bound to a degree, but he still has many servants who willingly do his bidding. And we're not even speaking about the demons, they're also an evil force out there, but also about people who will gladly do the bidding of the evil one, who seem to take great delight ultimately in devilish values, that is, to oppose the work of God, to destroy the work of God. Now, devilish values are always easy to detect, as they stand in contrast to everything the Lord has revealed is good and noble and upright. Now, concretely, we can think of how in our own society there has been a great reversal in terms of what is right and wrong. It just happened that what was right is now called wrong, and what is wrong is called right, and it is extolled. Murdering infants in their mother's womb is defended even by all our nation's leaders, you could say, as a virtue. How can you defend virtue? How can you have against genocide here, genocide there, but it's okay if you have infanticide? That seems to be okay. Sexual mores that brought forth God's wrath throughout history, they are extolled. And there was a time when the name of God was honored, at least in public life, by everyone, but now even our leaders don't hesitate to trample on the name of God, the way that they express themselves. While no one dares to say a bad thing about the name of an idol, because you might lose something valuable, like your head. Undoubtedly, you can think of many other examples that give evidence of being the work of the devil, the great liar and deceiver, the one who has turned good into evil and evil into good. Now, it's true, of course, we have our human responsibility, as God is the God who uses his children to speak up and to defend the truth, but that the most fundamental task that we have as God's children is prayer. All our activity that even that we do must be done in prayer. Perhaps we have to evaluate ourselves and to have to ask, are we being too insipid in what we ask for? That the Lord, perhaps, that we even kind of get too narrow in our focus. We focus on an evil here or a little evil there, but not focusing on the big picture. That we say, well, this is the devil's work. That we ask the Lord, Lord, in the end, only you can destroy it. We can talk all we want, they won't listen to us. But you can destroy it, you can change hearts, because the hearts of kings are like water, like a river in the hand of the Lord, a stream. He can redirect it wherever he wants. Now, we have to ask the Lord to destroy that, because where such things increase, that only means the influence of God and his word is decreasing. It may seem hopeless at times, you know, but if you look back even over history, the last 2,000 years of even Western history, the Lord was able to penetrate the pagan skulls of our ancestors and soften them by the Holy Spirit. And in that respect, our pagan ancestors probably were a lot tougher nuts to crack than the present generation. If he can break through that, also by prayer, we can lay this before the Lord, that he may break through the hearts and change the hearts of many in our society who seem to be the opinion formers, the direction shapers, that they learn to listen to God, that he indeed humble them, that he redirects their hearts, that they no longer try to explain life without God, but that they begin to explain life honoring God, reckoning with God, and humbling themselves before him. But a God who could break through ancient paganism can also break through modern paganism. Now, besides these manifestations of the devil's works, there are also, you could say, direct attacks on the Lord and His Word. You can think here especially of the efforts in the last 300 years or so to undermine the credibility of the Bible about anything that it says. You know, see that whole evolutionary thinking as a conspiracy against the Word of God. Man's way of explaining things by chance over billions of years begins to push out God's explanation of how all things were created in 6 days. And people began to pick away at the credibility of the Bible. And they began to say, does it really say that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days? Oh, that's just poetic. That's just a framework in which to explain things. You see, that's how the conspiracies are working, to undermine the credibility of God's Word, to make people trust its reliability. Now, perhaps it will come to a time that we live in a society where Bibles will be banned. We know there are parts of the world where that happens. It's the case right now. Can't legally own a Bible. Or at the very least, that it is said, well, you're not allowed to read out loud certain parts of the Bible. Are we going to give you an edited version of the Bible? We'll tear all those pages out, like a page like we had this morning, for example. Oh, you don't want to hear those in our society. You know, there was fear about that also earlier this year, and probably still a lingering fear because the new government is probably going to reintroduce legislation about what was called conversion therapy, that you could not speak to people about sexual identity and things like that. Is it going to be the case that the government says, we'll let you preach, but not about this, not about that, not about that? See, then we see the efforts to undermine, to silence the Word of God. Now again, we have our human responsibility. But ultimately, we have to keep in mind, it's not our battle, it is the Lord's battle. And as kingdom children, repulsed by the ways of the prince of darkness, there is all the more reason to ask the Lord to destroy all those works, all those conspiracies against His Word, and expose them as lies. But do note well, it's a matter of prayer. We are not called to take up arms, to put a stop to the many things that go against God's world. Then we're simply picking up the tools of the devil to accomplish his purpose. He just shouts loudly, he uses intimidation, he uses force. That's his way. It's not God's way. The apostles never went into the world starting a protest march against something. They just quietly went out and they preached the gospel, and that stirred up opposition. Oh, Paul was stoned several times, and eventually he was killed. But they did not go out that way. No, they knew they were in a spiritual battle, which calls for the spiritual tools of the sword of the Word. That's the tool, the weapon, you could say, God has given us, and prayer. And that prayer to destroy enemies can be heard so often in the Psalms. You know, the Psalms really show that we are people of a kingdom, who want that kingdom to come and to destroy the evil kingdom. They're not just therapeutic songs to soothe our soul. There's a lot of therapy in there too, but fundamentally we have the book. It's a war songs of a people in a battle, longing for the victory at the end. So for example, just to give you some examples here, Psalm 5 verse 9. David prays that God will make those who tell lies bear their guilt and fall by their own counsels. That's a prayer for the destruction of conspiracies of those who oppose God. Psalm 7, verse 9, we hear the prayer that he let the evil of the wicked come to an end and that he establish the righteous. Psalm 11, verse 6, we sang that this morning. He prays that the Lord rain coals on the wicked and the one who loves violence, and that fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Psalm 74, good example too of a prayer for vindication, for deliverance of those who destroy the church, of those who do evil. Psalm 79, Asaph asked the Lord to pour out his anger on the nations that have oppressed Israel. For the Lord has the power, to use a Shakespearean phrase, to let the enemies be foisted on their own petard. A petard is an explosive device. Let them be blown up by their own devices. That they want to blow other people up, let it destroy them. The Lord has the power to do that, and he has done that time and again, that he will let people fall into their own traps, that he brings out their hypocrisy. But we have to ask the Lord to do that, because we can't do that. We can't touch hearts. We can't touch many lives of people, but the Lord has his ways, has his powers. Now, there remains one more aspect to consider, namely, that this petition leads us to pray for the consummation. And that's our last point. When we speak of the consummation of the kingdom, we are, of course, speaking of the day. The day when our Lord Jesus Christ will come triumphantly, come in glory, and he will bring about the final defeat of all those who oppose God's kingdom. And he will give the kingdom back to the Father, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. And so the consummation is the climax of history, the day the warfare will truly come to an end. And then the devil and all those who followed them will be cast into the fire of hell, and the church will live with God in the new heaven and new earth, and really, righteousness will cover the whole earth. Well, the way of the Lord will be established, it will be clear. He alone is king of all things. There won't be any little corners left where the devil can act in a terrorist fashion like he can now. No, he will be completely banished from the earth. Now, if we look over the centuries, it seems that, especially when the church was under great pressure because of persecution, that there was great longing for the consummation. Now, you think of the way the book of Revelation concludes after the many visions of judgment over the world and hardship by the church. And at the end of the book, we hear the prayer of the bride and the Spirit, "Come, Lord Jesus, come with haste." You know, it was one of those kind of unexpected benefits of the whole COVID pandemic. When we couldn't gather for worship at all, or only in limited numbers, that in a way that stirred up the hope for the consummation. Not just praying that things might get back to normal. No, actually, we long for something better than normal, because normal is still not good enough. We long for the consummation. Still, it's a rather sad reflection on our spiritual sensitivity that it takes external hardship to be driven to this prayer. For if we recognize how even in our personal life, we are making so little progress that in submitting to our King, and if we recognize how often the church is pushed back and seems to decrease rather than increase, if we see the continued evidence of the devilish works and the conspiracies against the Lord and his word, trying to silence the message of the gospel, we should join our voices to the voices of the martyrs over the ages in their prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus, come with haste." And in all this, then, we can see that the key to meaningfully praying "Your kingdom come" is seeing that we are between D-Day and V-Day, between Golgotha and the day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes in glory. Let us not cease to pray for personal transformation, for the church's increase and preservation, for the enemy's annihilation, eagerly longing for the consummation. Amen.